بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم صل على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, for respected brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome inshaAllah ta'ala to tonight's class that we pray to Allah Most High to make beneficial and blessed for all of us inshaAllah ta'ala. The class for tonight is on the fiqh of the salah, the rulings related to the salah or the prayer. And we began the subject last week regarding the sunnah of the Fajr prayer. And today, inshallah, we're going to talk about a very important subject that it needs clarification for us Muslims, inshallah. And that is, how do we know when an action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a sunnah in order to legislate or for sharia, or when one of his actions is a personal habit that is not related to the sharia? How do we know, what is the methodology of the ulama in determining when an action is for sunnah or if it is a habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? That will be part of inshallah what we hope will inshallah become clear tonight inshallah. So the hadith that we have is narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, and she says, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا صلى ركعتي الفجر اتجع على شقه الأيمن. رواه البخاري. The wife of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, she said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, after he prayed the two sunnahs before Fajr, he used to lay down on his right side. And this hadith is narrated by Imam al-Bukhari. So here in this text, the scholars analyze this text. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to pray this two sunnah before Fajr, right? We talked about last week. And then he used to lay down and rest on his right side, as Aisha, she mentions in this hadith. And so the scholars, they had a lot of discourse regarding this laying down of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is his laying down a sunnah that we should follow and practice? Right, when we wake up for Fajr in the morning, we pray the two rakahs of the sunnah before Fajr. Is it a sunnah for us to lay down as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and then stand up and get up and pray the fard? Is that a sunnah? Or was it just a habit of the Prophet ﷺ to get some rest? Aisha, she didn't mention, right? She didn't say this is a sunnah that he taught. She just said this is an action he used to do. So the question that our scholars try to derive in when looking at this hadith is that they try to analyze it from all of its angles and look at the statement of other scholars, other sahaba, and how they interpreted it, and if there's any other hadith to help us to figure out, is this a sunnah that we should practice? And just to start off with, I'll give you an idea that there's a broad spectrum of opinion about this hadith. Our ulama, from them, some of them, they said that it is makruh to lay down on your right side. It's makruh to lay down on your right side after between the sunnah fajr and the fard of fajr. We'll mention why in a minute. Some of them, they said it is sunnah because the Prophet ﷺ did it. Some of them, they said it is wajib, you have to do it. If you don't do it, your fajr prayer is invalid. The Zahiri school. And some of them, they said it was a personal habit of the Prophet ﷺ, If you do it, it's no harm. If you don't do it, it's no harm. It was just a habit that he did. He didn't legislate it as a matter of Sharia. Okay, so let us first of all look at this hadith from the angle. How did these ulama come up with these different rulings? How did some of them say it's makruh? Some of them said it's obligatory and your prayer is invalid if you don't do it. Some of them said it's sunnah. Some of them said it's a personal habit. And some of them, they said if you do it thinking it's a sunnah, it's makruh. But if you do it because you think that it was just a habit of the Prophet ﷺ, then it's okay to do it. These are such a spectrum of opinion. You see how the ulama, each of them, they analyze this text, and depending on their methodology, they came to different conclusions. But first of all, when is a matter when is a matter simply a habit of the Prophet ﷺ? Right? We're commanded to follow Rasulullah ﷺ, right? Isn't that so? وَأَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولَ. And the Prophet ﷺ, he commanded us in the Hajj. He commanded us even in the prayer. He prayed and he said, pray like you see me pray. So we pray the way he prayed. Yes? And if we go to the zakah, the Prophet ﷺ, Allah commands us to give zakah in the Quran. And the Prophet ﷺ, he also explained it to us. So first of all, we can agree that anything that Allah commands in the Quran, is this something that we have to follow the Prophet ﷺ in doing it? Allah says, make your salah, and the Prophet ﷺ prays. Is this something that we have to follow? Of course, right? If Allah says, aqeemu salah, it's a command. That means it's part of Sharia. It's not a habit of the Prophet ﷺ, it's part of what Allah has commanded for his ummah, right? So when Allah commands something in the Quran, and the Prophet ﷺ, he explains that through his actions, then that original command passes on to the Prophet ﷺ's actions. So when Allah says, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and the Prophet ﷺ, Allah, did Allah say how many salah, how many rakahs? How do we raise our hands? Where do we put our... do we face the Qibla? How do we pray? These matters, they're not mentioned in the Quran. So when the Prophet ﷺ practiced it, then he is showing us the way to fulfill that command. Is this clear for everybody? So whenever Allah tells us to do in the Quran, he commands it, then when the Prophet ﷺ does it, it's a commandment from Allah. It's as if Allah has the ruling that Allah has made, it passes on to us when we imitate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So anything that Allah commands in the Quran, then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains it, then we have to follow his example, right? So Allah says, make the salah, pay the zakat, perform Hajj, right, and to fast Ramadan. All of these things were explained through the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are matters of Sharia, right? Agreed. These are definitely matters of Sharia. Okay, now let's look at the other end of the spectrum. What about things that the Prophet ﷺ, he did before he became a prophet? Things that he, food that he used to like to eat, things that he used to sleep or he used to eat, or he used to like certain matters of the dunya, some certain needs that he had, sleeping, eating, drinking. And this was before he was even a prophet. Is this a matter of Sharia, or is this a personal habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? It has nothing to do with wahi. It's before Angel Jibreel ever came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Is this something that Allah, is this a personal, is this a matter of Sharia, could we say? The Prophet ﷺ, he liked melons before he became a prophet. So is this something we have to imitate him in? No. Is that clear? So things that are due to human needs, the need to eat, the need to drink, the need to get married, the personal likes and dislikes, that they didn't change from the time that the Prophet ﷺ, before he was a prophet or after. So these things, can we say say that these are from the Sharia? Are these matters that Islam commands us to imitate the Prophet ﷺ? No. There's a word for that in Arabic. Do anybody know what that's called? These personal habits of the Prophet ﷺ? They're called the Sunnah al-Jibiliyah. Sunnah al-Jibiliyah are things that are from the fitrah. Right? Fitrah is things that we naturally feel inclined towards. So these matters of that the Prophet ﷺ, he did, that were part of his sunnah, his fitrah. Right, you know what fitrah is for the Quaysi? Fitrah is the way that we were born, right? When you were born, they say every Muslim is born on the fitrah. Every person is born on the fitrah. It's his natural disposition. So these matters of the Prophet ﷺ, where he's naturally predisposed to certain matters, the way he was born, these are not part of the Sharia. When it comes to the human needs, eating, drinking, marrying women, these kind of things are not part of the Sharia. Resting, sleeping, these are all human needs that every human being does. So here our scholars, they say that if a matter is part of a normal human need that every human being needs, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, he still does it. Right? A person could be a non-Muslim, he still eats and drinks. He goes to sleep, he marries women. So when the Prophet ﷺ did these matters, that it wouldn't make a difference whether one was a Muslim or not, before the wahi or not, it's a natural human need, then we can say that these are not from the Sharia. These are not religious laws. These are personal habits of the Prophet ﷺ. Is that clear? The two different ways of actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's clear? Okay, so now we come to the issue here, which is when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid down after he performed the sunnah, right? After in the morning he prayed sunnah and then he laid down and then he stood up and he prayed the fard, right? So who can tell me, maybe you can give me an answer. When he lay down to take a rest between the sunnah of Fajr and praying Fajr, is this a legal matter, or a Sharia matter, or is it a natural human habit? Which one would it be? Yes, brother?
I'm going to say that it's a natural human habit since he was an older man when he became a prophet.
Okay. All right. That he was older, he needed to take some rest. And actually, even this, in spite of his age, if we look at the Prophet ﷺ, he used to stand the whole night, the last part of the night in prayer. Especially the last third, he would pray very, very long rak'ahs. So you can imagine that somebody, not like, he would stay that long in salah at night, he would be very tired by the time the morning came. So when the adhan came for the morning prayer, and we hear some texts, right, that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to pray the whole night, and then when the morning was coming, the dawn, he would quickly pray witr, which means he would stand long, and just before the Fajr prayer, he would finish. So by that time, he must have been tired, right? And so when they called the adhan, and he prayed his two rak'ahs of the sunnah, he laid down to get some rest. Is that what you're saying? Okay, very good. So your answer agrees with the Hanafi school. Abu Hanifa, he says that this was just a habit of the Prophet ﷺ, and it's makruh for us to do it. It's makruh. We shouldn't do it. And he has some other texts also to support this. And Aisha ibn Mas'ud narrates that Ibn Mas'ud narrates that that the Prophet ﷺ sometimes he would go and talk to his wives, and he didn't always lay down. Sometimes he would go and chat with his wives while he's waiting for Fajr. So it kind of indicates that it was just a personal habit. Okay, so that's good. You got the Hanafi school. Anybody else? Anybody think that it's a religious ruling that the Prophet ﷺ, he laid down, and we have to do it, or we should do it, or it's sunnah?
For the one who stands up at night,
he should lay down in between the sunnah and the fard. Is that what you're saying? Okay. Actually, you're very close to the Zahiri school, Ibn Hazm.
Ibn Hazm, he doesn't even care talk about the night prayer. He said you have to lay down. And if you don't lay down, your Fajr prayer is invalid. Because you have to follow what the Prophet ﷺ did. That Ibn Hazm was a very literal person who took things very literally as a scholar. He took the literal text. So Ibn Hazm, he says your Fajr prayer is invalid if you don't lay down between the Sunnah and the Fard. So maybe that's close to what you're saying, that you know he took the command or the habit of the Prophet ﷺ literally. Okay. Now this is a third view, and that's the view of Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmad. And they say that it is a sunnah. It is a sunnah to do it. They consider it a sunnah to do that. Because the Prophet ﷺ did it, and we're following his habit. Okay? But you mentioned something a little bit different. You said, if you're in your house.
Like, should you do it in the masjid?
Okay, now here is where we get the ruling of makruh. The makruh, it's similar to what you said, the Hanafi school considers it makruh. And the reason they consider it makruh, they say that if you're in the masjid and you're laying down, you can imagine if we have like 50 people here, they're all laying down. So there's no space for anybody. They're taking up 3-4 spaces. Each person laying down in the masjid, the person comes late, he can't even come close. He has to sit all in the back. So they consider there's harm in doing that. If you're in the masjid, you lay down, you're going to harm your Muslim brother. Maybe he's trying to pray and you're laying down in front of him. Imagine trying to pray and somebody's snoring or laying down in front of you. This could be a problem. So the Hanafi school says it's makruh, in the masjid especially, because you're harming others. And that's the basis they give. A Muslim should not harm his fellow Muslims. There is one other view, which is the Maliki school. Imam Malik, he kind of takes a middle position. I think we mentioned in the beginning. Imam Malik, he says, if you lay down to get some rest, then it's okay. But if you lay down and you think this is a sunnah, then it's makruh. Then you shouldn't do it. He takes like a middle position, because he says that this was just a personal habit of the Prophet ﷺ. If you want to do it to get rest, that's fine. But if you want to, if you think you're doing a sunnah, you're reviving the sunnah, mashallah, I'm going to sleep in the musalla in front of everybody, then Imam Malik, he says no, this is not correct, because this was a personal habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember how we define personal habits? They're things that are not based on wahi. They're not really, they were the same before Islam and after Islam. And a non-Muslim would be the same as a Muslim in this matter. And it was due to the human needs, like eating, the need to eat, the need to drink, the need to sleep. These matters don't enter into the matters of legislation. So the Prophet ﷺ, he laid down. And so the scholars, this is how the conclusions they derive. Some of them said it was a personal habit. Ibn Hazm considered it a matter of legislation. And he considered it that one has to do it. And by the way, if you lay down and you start snoring a little bit or you fall asleep before Fajr, will this nullify your wudu? Will your wudu become invalid? Invalid. So wudu is invalid. Here, there's a couple issues that come up. One is that the scholars, they kind of differentiated between deep sleep and light sleep. There's a difference. They say a light sleep is when you still have control over your muscles, and a deep sleep is when your muscles become limp and you get relaxed. And this is related to what the Prophet ﷺ, he said that the eyes are the drawstring of the private part, and they prevent the person from breaking wind. So if the eyes go to sleep, then the drawstring is undone. Person, he might break his wind. This is actually a text of the Prophet. So it shows that falling asleep, what's afraid of, when you fall asleep, anybody falls asleep, he doesn't know what's happening. And he might end up breaking his wind, and then he would break his wudu. So this is why the ulama say a deep sleep, it nullifies the wudu. But a light sleep, the wudu is still okay. And they give some examples. If somebody falls asleep when he's making ruku', he's bowing down. You know ruku', right? When you bow down. If he dozes off, does that break the wudu? Who said no? Yes, it doesn't. Why not?
Because it's not a deep sleep.
You can't really go in a deep sleep while you're bowing. You would have fallen over, right? Good. So your wudu is still good if you and you're dozing. Okay, what about if somebody's in sajda and he falls asleep? Yes? Breaks the wudu. Very good. Because, can you be asleep and still be in sajda? Your body's more relaxed. It's balanced out. So you could actually go into a deep sleep and still be in sajda. Maybe it might have happened to some of us. No.
Yes. Time
you're
half asleep,
like
you're not really deep sleeping.
Yes, yes. Here, the being in sajda or ruku', these are just examples, but the rule is if you have control over your muscles. If you feel like you can, you know, like if you're holding a cup and you drop it, that's a deep sleep. But if you're still holding it, you're still hearing some of the Sahaba, they used to hear people. They used to ask people, they would sleep a little bit, and then they would ask somebody, did you hear anything? This is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud. He said, if you heard something, I'm going to go make another wudu. But if not, my wudu is okay. Right? So some of the Sahaba, that's how they determined whether the wudu broke or not. They would ask somebody nearby. If they heard something, they'd go and make another wudu. This is the view of Ibn Mas'ud, rahimahullah. Okay, so now I think that is it clear this hadith. It really gives us a good understanding of how the scholars they differed in their analysis. Some of them they took the literal words of the Prophet ﷺ. He used to lay down, and there's another narration that says he said to people to lay down. But Aisha, she says sometimes he did it and sometimes he didn't. So the Zahiri school, we don't really see, if we want to make like a summarized ruling, we could say it's definitely not obligatory, right? Because if it was obligatory, the Prophet ﷺ would have always done it, right? But Aisha says sometimes he didn't do it. And yes?
Is it true that the one where he commanded to do it is bad? I heard somebody say that.
The text of the hadith that says the Prophet ﷺ commanded that we lay down, or that we should lay down when we sit for in between the sunnah. Here's the text here, narrated by Ahmad and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi wa sahahahu. إذا صلى أحدكم الركعتين قبل صلاة الصبح فليتجع على جنبه الأيمن. So here, the text, it has some authentic chain, at least according to Tirmidhi. But because there's other texts that Aisha says he used to do it sometimes and sometimes he didn't, then it takes away the wujub, the obligation. But still the sunniyah remains, and that's the view of the school of Shafi and Ahmad. Right? And the Hanafis, they say what? About laying down? Makruh. And Imam Malik, what does he say?
He says it depends on if you think it's okay.
If you do it as a to rest, it's okay. If you do it as a sunnah, you shouldn't do it. Makruh. And what does Abu Dawud Zahiri say? He says you have to do it. And even more interesting than that, he says if your right side is injured, you know what he says? He says don't lay down on your left side. You should lean like this. As if you're he takes the command so literally. He says that you even should like lean, like, you know, as if, see how he takes everything that the Prophet ﷺ did as if it was a commandment. So you can always, you can get a feeling for the Zahiri school that they very rarely consider things personal habits of the Prophet. They take everything to be a legislative matter. Okay, any questions on this hadith? About the, it's a very important hadith because some people who are not familiar with the text, the way of analysis of the text, they might misinterpret this narration. And you find some people they'll come in the masjid and they'll lay down. By the way, the Shafi and the school of Ahmad, I believe, they say that the laying down is in the house. If you pray in your house, you lay down. Because the Prophet ﷺ, he lay down in his house. He didn't lay down in the masjid, and that would be harming other people. So some people, they just read one hadith. It says the Prophet ﷺ used to lay down between sunnah and the fard of fajr. So that right away they want to revive the sunnah, they come to the masjid and start laying down and sleeping in the masjid. And this shows you the importance of referring to the schools of law. Because the schools of law, they give us a more correct understanding of the text, inshaAllah. And I've heard of some shuyukh actually having to convince some youth that it's not a sunnah to sleep in a masjid before Fajr. They had to actually, you know, convince them through the evidences. So this is a good thing that, you know, one refer to the people of knowledge, because their methodology will give us the correct ruling, inshaAllah. No questions on that? Any questions? Okay, we'll go. Yes, brother, Fadl. Yes. Okay. Zakallah khair. This question is su'al. The question is kind of not related to the two rakahs before. The question he's asking about is if we pray sunnah after the fajr, is it makruh? And yes, the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited that. He said, "La salata ba'd al asr," and "La salata ba'd al fajr." There's no prayer after the fajr and the asr, because the sun rises between the two horns of the shaitan. And the scholars say the reason for this, we're not praying to the sun. نَحْنُ لَا نُصَلِي إِلَى الشَّمْسِ لَكِنْ التَّشْبِيهِ محرم لا نشبه المشركين. We shouldn't even imitate the people of shirk. We should not even imitate what they do. They pray to the sun at that time. We shouldn't even pray to Allah at that time, because there's some doubtfulness. Somebody might see you praying, say, "I saw somebody praying to the sun. The sun was rising and I saw him praying," and it would create some shubha, some doubt amongst people, or it could lead to the path of shirk as well. And the Prophet ﷺ, he protected the ummah from all the things that lead to shirk. If we go to a graveyard, can we pray to Allah in the graveyard? Can we pray the salah? You want to pray dhuhr in the graveyard? Is it allowed? The Prophet ﷺ forbade it. Why?
I said you can pray janazah.
You can pray janazah, but in the janazah you don't do sajda and you don't do ruku. So you're not prostrating towards any graves. If you pray dhuhr, you might be facing the qibla, there might be a whole bunch of graves right there. So to prevent any observer from thinking that this person is doing shirk, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited that kind of salah, inshaAllah. JazakAllah khair. Very good point here. Alright, we have one last hadith. Is that okay? Yes, Shaykh. I'm
wondering if you can mention the way of sleeping. Can a person sleep on their left side? Can they sleep on their stomach? Can
yes.
they sleep on their back?
JazakAllah khair.
Are you allowed to make your feet face the Qibla? Not just between the sunnah and the
fard
of fajr, but just in general, what are the
Zakallah khair. You asked like four questions there, so let me see if I. First of all, the sunnah of sleeping is to sleep on one's right side. That's the way the Prophet ﷺ, he slept on his right side. He recommended that. But if you pray on your back, this is also okay. But for sleeping, yeah, sleeping on the left side is not recommended. But definitely sleeping on the stomach. There's a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that prohibited sleeping on the stomach, because the shaytan, he sleeps on the stomach. Or he saw somebody laying on his stomach and he nudged him and he said, "Don't sleep this way. This is the way the shaytan, he sleeps on his stomach." So there is some, the hadith is not 100% authentic, but still many ulama, they say that one should avoid laying down on their stomach, sleeping on their stomach. As for putting the feet towards the Qibla, here that the scholars, they say there's no text that prohibits that, for a person to put their feet towards the Qibla. There's no text that says it's haram, don't put your feet towards the Qibla. However, putting your feet towards the Qibla, there might be Qur'ans and Mus'haf there, and it might appear to somebody that somebody is disrespecting the books of Allah, the Qur'an or the things like that. And so one should avoid that, especially if there's some Islamic books or things like that. This would give an indication of somebody disrespecting the book of Allah. But if you put your feet towards the Qibla, is that haram or makruh? There's nothing there in the front, you're just putting your feet. It is not really makruh, because the Prophet ﷺ actually recommended doing that for somebody who cannot pray standing up. He said if you cannot pray standing up, he actually said sit down, put your feet towards the Qibla, and then just incline to show that you're praying your ruku', and then do more of an incline to do your sajda. So putting the feet towards the Qibla, it's some people, they maybe from their tradition, they don't recommend that, but from Islamic point of view, there's nothing haram about it, unless there's some Qur'ans or some religious things that are being pointed at with the feet, and then this would give considered belittling the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's recommended to avoid that. Was there another question you had asked? Jazakallah khair. Okay. There's one last hadith and then we'll finish inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. This last hadith is about the Qiyam al-Layl of the Prophet. We all know about Qiyam al-Layl. Have you heard about it before? The scholars, they say that Qiyam al-Layl is one of the very beneficial habits of people, that especially people who want to seek closeness to Allah. Standing in the night in prayer, it has an effect. And they say that nobody stands at night in prayer except the effect of it can be seen on their faces and on their body parts. Like when if they stand at night in prayer, it has an effect, a light on the face, and it helps them to obey Allah more. Their limbs are more obedient to Allah. So there's a great reward for standing at the night in prayer. And the hadith here that is narrated about the Qiyam al-Layl, which brings us to a new topic, is how do we pray the Qiyam al-Layl? Should we pray like 4 rak'ahs at a time, 6? How is the Qiyam al-Layl prayed? Right? The Prophet ﷺ used to stand up at night. Did he pray 3 at a time, like Maghrib? Did he pray 4? We don't have a fixed number like we do in the daytime, because these are nafl. So here the narrator of this hadith, he talks about how the Prophet ﷺ used to pray Qiyam al-Layl. Naam. So he says, the Prophet ﷺ, he used to pray night prayer 2 by 2. 2 by 2. That was his habit. He didn't pray 4 together. He would pray 2 and give salam, pray 2 more, give salam, like this. And then when the morning was coming, he would pray 1 rak'ah as a witr. He would stand up and pray, and he would make his witr prayer. So when we talk about the night prayer, it should be done 2 at a time. One narration, and it says also his day prayer, his nafls in the daytime, were also 2 at a time. There's a narration that says that. However, that narration is weak, that says that his day prayer was 2 at a time. 2 by 2. So some ulama, they said, when you pray 4 before dhuhr, should you do 2 at a time, or should you do all 4 together? But we said the narration's weak. The hadith is weak, isn't it?
Yeah.
The scholars, they kind of differed. Some of the ulama, they said that you can do an analogy with the night prayers. And the analogy is, if you do 2 at a time at night, you should also do 2 at a time in the day. However, some other scholars, they said the opposite is the case. They said that the narrator said that at night the Prophet ﷺ, he did prayer 2 at a time. Why didn't the narrator just say that he did his nafil prayers two at a time? Why did he mention the night? He specifically said at night he prayed his nafil, his extra prayers, two at a time. So you know mufhum al-mukhalafa of salah? So what would mufhum al-mukhalafa tell you if he says the nafil prayer of the Prophet ﷺ was two by two at night?
Who
would
tell you that the day prayer is quarantined?
Exactly. The opposite would be the case for the day.
How about like if there's
two rakas after dhuhr? But we're talking about the when you say the daytime. He said two by two at night, right? But he didn't say two by two in a day, and he didn't say two by two all the time. He just said at night. So it kind of implies maybe in the daytime he didn't do the nafil always two by two. Maybe he did all four together.
So could you do 8
rakahs
of Duha altogether?
Most of the ulama, they don't really recommend. They don't say that. They say 4. Like the Hanafiya, they say you do 4. But even Duha, I think they say you do 2 at a time. I believe even the Hanafi school, I believe you do. But the sunnahs of Duha, the sunnah of Duha before 4, they'd say that the Hanafi school says you do all 4 together. And they say because the text said only talks about at night, and so maybe the daytime is something opposite to that. But when it comes to the night prayer, it should always be two by two. The Shafi'i school, they say, and they do an analogy. If the Prophet ﷺ prayed two by two at night, then why not also do that in the daytime? InshaAllah ta'ala. It's like a qiyas, and that's also a valid ruling, inshaAllah ta'ala. Alright, so this will bring us to the end of this halaqah, inshallah, and in terms of what we had here. Is there any questions about what we covered? Yes.
Is there an exception for witr we can do all three together?
2x2 is referring to the nafl other than witr. But when it comes to witr, that's going to be in next week's halaqah, inshallah. We're going to go into, there's different ways of praying witr. And you know, the Prophet says something, he didn't only do one way. Actually, you'll find there's more than one way he did it in the Sunnah, inshallah. Any other questions? Sure. Yes, Brother Fadl.
What time is the 2 rak'ah?
Good question. When do we do the tahajjud prayer? When is the best time for it? And when is the best time for it, or when is the allowable time for it? Qiyamul Layl can be done any time after Isha until Fajr. But the best time for it, our scholars, they say, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the last third of the night. And a person who gets used to praying the last third of the night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls and he says, where is my servant that I can forgive him? Where is my servant in the last third of the night? Allah comes to the lowest heaven in a way that befits His majesty, and He says, where is my slave so I can forgive him? Where is my servant so he asks from me so I can give it to him? And if he gets into a regular habit of doing this, then this is such a great blessing that he'll get, that Allah will actually call out for that, for a person at that time at night to seek Him. So the last third of the night is when? If you take the night time from Maghrib until Fajr. These days, Maghrib is what time? Say 7:30, and Fajr is say 5:30, approximately. So you have 10 hours of night, right? So half of that is, or if you divide it into thirds, it's like 3 hours each, roughly. So 3 hours before Fajr, that's the last third of the night. Any time in that last third of the night, this is the best time to perform the tahajjud. Because that's the time when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He descends to the lowest heaven, inshaAllah. Yes, brother. The Qiyam al-Layl? Qiyam al-Layl is after Isha Salah. After Isha. There's no Qiyam al-Layl before Isha. Yeah. Witr has to be after Isha. Yes. When you finish your Qiyam al-Layl, you pray Witr. Yes. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ija'alu akhira salah layl al-witr." But if you prayed witr already, can you pray more?
You, if you got to, yeah, if your attention,
You can pray more after witr. There's nothing that prohibits that. There's no hadith that says don't pray. Just the hadith says make witr your last prayer. So you try to make it. You wait till you think you're done with your night prayer, you pray witr. But if you wake up again, no harm, inshallah. But you cannot. Can you pray two witrs in one night? Pray again, because you started praying again. You do another witr. La witrani fil layl. The Prophet said, no two witrs in one. You prayed already your witr, that's it. You finished, you did one witr, now you can pray more and that's it. There's not another witr, inshaAllah ta'ala. That's witr can be one, it could be three, it can be five. We're going to talk about it more, inshaAllah. But the sunnah of the Prophet mostly was three rak'ahs. They say three is the least that is in the sunnah, but one will suffice. One is sufficient, inshaAllah. Sunnah. The sunnah is three. Sunnah is three, yes. Naam? Shafa and witr. They call it shafa and witr. For those who separate witr, and they make it, they say salam in the middle, they call the first two, they call that shafa. And then they add one more, they call that one witr. But some ulama, they say you can pray all three together. In the Hanafi school, they say that whole three rak'ahs is called witr. Witr salah, inshaAllah. If you're going to go home, and you're going to wake up again at night, this is a good question. Should you pray witr before you go to sleep? Or should you wake up at night and then pray witr at the end? Should you pray witr before you go to bed, just in case you oversleep, you're really tired?
Yeah.
You know, you have stayed up late, you should pray just to be on the safe side. The Prophet ﷺ, he told Abu Huraira, and he advised him, he said, if you fear that you're not going to wake up, then pray witr before you go to bed. But if you know you're going to wake up, you're in the habit of it, then pray witr later on in the night time, inshaAllah ta'ala. So there's no harm to if you pray before you go to bed, if you think you're not going to wake up till Fajr. So if you pray it in the masjid, it's okay. But if you delay it, if you know you're going to get up at night, then it's better to delay it with your night prayer, inshaAllah. The sunnah after Isha, you can pray the sunnah, yes. You pray two rak'ahs after the Isha, that's the sunnah now. No. The sunnah of Isha is different than witr. It's not part of witr. If you pray two rak'ahs after Isha as your sunnah of Isha, the witr is something separate. Something separate. Yes. Naam Sidi? Naam. Ayyuwa, jazakallahu khair. Praying in the house is better. It's always better to pray at home, right? I got it. Except the maktuba. It's always better to pray at home. Why is it better to pray at home? Hassan?
You're less distracted.
Less distracted? I think you're more distracted at home. You might be, it could be less distracting if you're at home, but because you don't have anybody around looking at you, but you might have your kids at home, you have your wife at home, you have your family. Give life to your house. At home the house is empty, there's TV, there's a lot of talk of dunya. So when you go home, Allahu Akbar, you start praying in the middle of the house, the kids are running around, your wife is there, turn the TV off. What's daddy doing? It's a teaching for the family. They see, when you pray in your house, it's like you're giving life to your house. The Prophet said, don't leave your house like a graveyard. Give it life by the dhikr of Allah, remembrance of Allah. So yes, brother, jazakallah khair, it's better to pray at home if you can. But if you feel like you're going to get tired and lazy when you go home, then pray in the masjid is better, inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. Any other questions, inshaAllah? Jazakallah khair.
The best way is to wake up in the middle of night for one bed and sleep on one bed?
The habit of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to sleep half the night, then he would get up and pray for one third of the night, and then he would sleep for the last one quarter of the night. One third and then one sixth, that's half, right? So he would stay up half the night, he would sleep the first half, the early part of the night, then he would wake up after sleeping. And some ulama say this, when you tahajjud, hujud in Arabic, it means you're getting up, you're not sleeping, you're hujud, you're forcing yourself to wake up. So if you sleep a little bit, then you wake up and you pray in that last third part of the night, you know, and then you can take some more rest after that and get up for Fajr. This is the way the Prophet ﷺ used to do it. Now I'm seeing you. There's no fixed number of Qiyam al-Layl. You don't have to pray 11, or you don't have to pray 8, you don't have to pray 20. Qiyam al-Layl, including Taraweeh, the Qiyam al-Layl is not, it's not fard, it's nafl. You can pray 2, you can pray 4, however much you have energy for. But the question is it better to pray 2 rakahs and make them long in the recitation? Or is it better to pray many rakahs and make the recitation short? He says, make many rakahs. Why is that? Is it better to make many rakahs? It's easier. It's easier for you many rakahs, but somebody else, he might feel tired to do too many rakahs. It's easier for him to read Qira'ah longer. Right? Some people, they might enjoy the tilawah of the Qur'an. Yes? You agree? The Prophet ﷺ did not exceed 13, as Aisha radiallahu anha said, but that doesn't mean you can't do more than that. It's actually with the scholars, they say whatever is more gives you more khushu'ah, that gives you more humbleness. Some people, the tilawah too long is they lose concentration. So for them, it's better to do more sajdas, more, and especially there's encouraged to do a lot of sajdas. But other people, they might enjoy their recitation. For them, they get more khushu'ah when they hear the Quran and contemplate. And the Prophet ﷺ, he also did long recitation at night. He read all of Al-Baqarah, with Surah Al-Nisa, Ali Imran, one rakah. So the ulama say, whatever it gives you more presence of heart and presence of mind, that's best, inshallah. Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. This even applies to Taraweeh. Taraweeh, if you're praying by yourself, whatever you, the number of rak'ah is not the number that gets the reward from Allah. You could do 1,000 rak'ahs, but if your heart is not in it, mafi, won't be any benefit. You could do 2 rak'ahs, but it's so much khushu'ah in it, so much closeness to Allah and so much humbleness, it could be a huge reward. So the sunnah is not only the number, like you said, Brother Salah, the sunnah is not only the number, but it's also the quality of that ibadah. That's also part of the sunnah. So somebody, he's not used to praying a lot of rakahs at night, he might think he's praying too fast if he prays 13 rakahs, he just wants to pray 2 or 4. Somebody else, they might want to pray more than 11 rakahs. Maybe they feel like they have a need for that. They feel they want to make more sajda to Allah. That's open. It's an open matter. Not something we should become too strict about. You know that, you know, how did Omar pray, make tarawih 20 rakahs? If it was a sunnah, Omar, he also has a sunnah. And he felt that it was easier on the people to do more rakahs. So in the fiqh of Umar is that what should be done is what is more easier for the people. The tarawih is not obligatory. Some people say you have to pray 20. Akhi, you don't have to pray tarweeh at all. It's sunnah. How can you say you have to pray 20? And some people they say if you don't pray, if you pray more than 8, it's bidah. This Aydan had a tarafan or wasaf. Yes. It's open matter. It's not something we should be too strict about. Yes. We're going to cover this next, inshallah. There's a khilaf bayna ahl al-ilm. Ba'dahum qadu bil wujub, mithal al-ahnaf, sa'adat al-ahnaf, rahimahullah. The Hanafi school, they said that the witr is wajib.
And
يعني هناك خمس صلوات هن ركن. That's the ركن of Islam, to pray the five salawat. Is there any other salat that is wajib? Some, the Hanafiya say the witr is wajib. And Imam Ahmed said whoever doesn't pray witr, then لا تقبل شهادته. And you can't يكون شريف. They said they were very strict about it. But the majority, they say that witr is sunnah mu'akkada. It's a very strong sunnah. If you miss it, there's no harm, inshallah. You won't be punished for it. Because sunnah in general, there's no punishment if somebody misses it, inshallah. But maybe we'll talk about it a little bit more. ما كان يتركه ولو في السفر ولو في السفر يعني even in the travels.
حتى في صلاة الغسل بيقول إنه واجب يعني حتى أنت لو مسافر وخسرت كل الصلوات وخسرت العشاء لازم تصلي الوتر.
That's right. When we go on a journey, we shorten the other prayers. We don't even pray the sunnah, according to the majority of you, and we even shorten the fard. But even in spite of that, Rasulullah ﷺ, he didn't leave witr salah. He would pray it even on the journey, and he would also pray the two nafil of the two sunnah before fajr, inshallah ta'ala. Khair, yes, fadal. Okay, if you say that you should do that number, it's a bid'ah. It's a bid'ah ibadiyah. Imam Tawbi, he talks about different types of bid'ah. And sometimes the action itself is a sunnah, but the way it's done in the takif, how you do it, or that you set a number for it. So you have to pray 84 rakahs for at night. You put it on yourself. It has to be 84. Or you tell somebody, say La ilaha illallah 1,000 times, and this thing will happen to you. So putting that number there, yes, saying La ilaha illallah is a great reward. Praying at night is a great reward. But when you describe it with a certain number, that number didn't come from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That number is something additional. So yes, it is a good act, but the way it's being done is not correct. One of the Sahaba, he asked Imam Malik, can I put on my ihram in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ? You know, there's a place when you're going from Medina to Mecca to do your Hajj or your Umrah, there's a place, it's called Dhul Hulayfa. It's a little bit closer to Mecca, not in Medina. This one Sahabi, one person, he was a companion of Imam Malik. He said, I want to wear my ihram in the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. He thought maybe he'll get more blessing. Right? It's the house of, why not? You know, I'm wearing it a little bit earlier, but maybe I'll get more barakahs because I'm wearing it in the masjid of the Prophet. What did Imam Malik say? He said, Akhsha alayka al-fitna. Don't do that. I'm afraid a fitna will happen to you. See, somebody who goes against the sunnah, he's afraid. When anybody opposes the sunnah, then what happens? The fitna happens to him. So he said, if you're trying to do something that the Prophet ﷺ never did, he didn't teach us to do it from the masjid. He taught us to do it from Dhul Hulayfa. So he said, I fear that a fitna might happen. SubhanAllah. So you see, the Imam Malik, even though he's trying to do a better act, his intention is good, but he's making it, you know, he's doing it in a way that wasn't taught by the Prophet ﷺ. So if you set a number, Brother Salah, if you say that you have to do this number, then it becomes a bid'ah idafiyah. But if you do it sometimes, and sometimes you leave it out, sometimes you do more, sometimes you do a little bit less, that's okay, inshallah. But it shouldn't become something that maybe somebody sees you doing it and then he thinks it's a sunnah.
Here. A personal habit that you have just for yourself. You don't tell anybody about it, nobody sees you. Just every night you like to pray 30.
Why 30 every night? Why not 32? Why not 28?
That's just like you're supposed to, like, you set a number for yourself.
Right. So if you're making a certain number that's not based on an evidence, if you do it once in a while, that's fine. But if you make it into a habit, you're implying by that action there's something, you know, something unique about that. It becomes
like what if somebody reads one book of Quran every day after
that? Right.
Would that be a blessing?
If you there's tartib, yes, you can have tartib in actions, but when it comes to ibadat, if you take something as a regular habit, it's feared that it might become, you might make it like wujub upon yourself. You know, you might think that I have to do this. If I don't do it, then yes, it's good to set a goal for yourself, you know, space. But that means once in a while you should change it. Why always do that ibadah in that way? It might be good once in a while to do it a little bit differently, so that you don't because usually that's how innovations, they might begin that way, where somebody he does something always a certain way. Once in a while, change it, inshallah. Maybe that would be safer and away from any doubts, inshallah.
Is it allowed to advise the students to read one juz of the Quran or something?
Reading the juz of the Quran, this is the Salaf al-Salih, they did that. You know, they made the 30 juz. I think some ulama say that so a person can do khatam once every month. He reads one juz every day. So there's some precedence for it. And it's not, you know, so that's just a way to help you to accomplish doing the khatam of the Quran. Otherwise you wouldn't know, you know, how much should I read if I want to do khatam every month, for example, or every 3 days. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, he said don't do khatam more than once every 3 days. So you want to do 10 juz every night, mashallah, then you would be able to do it. So it's, you know, spacing it out, or it's not intended in and of itself. The one juz is not intended. What's intended is that's your portion of Quran. But if you say 30 rak'ahs every night, every time you do it, then it's as if that number, is there a goal that you have by doing 30? Are you trying to accomplish some specific number or specific, you know, it seems like that number becomes a, you know, part of the ibadah itself. And that's what we don't want. We want to avoid that, inshallah. Allahu a'lam. Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Yes. Yes. Praying at night time, when we pray the nafl, the nafl prayers at night, we're talking about how many should they pray at night? The ulama, they say a person should pray. Another thing about that, they say you pray 30 every night, it could contradict the sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ said if you feel sleepy or tired, go sleep, go lay down. Don't pray when you're, because you might end up cursing yourself. You're praying and you say something, A'udhu Billah, you might end up cursing yourself. So he said, go and sleep and lay down. So if you fix this number for yourself, and you might end up forcing yourself to do 30, it's good, yes, we should make it. That's what Qiyam al-Layl is, we're fighting the nafs. But it could, in some cases, it might lead a person to, if he's praying when he's too tired, that's against the sunnah. Remember the hadith of the woman, this, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ? She used to have a rope, and, you know, she's so tired and she's holding the rope, and the Prophet ﷺ said, remove the rope from the masjid. So yes, I mean, it's, you know, if a person, they do it 30, there's nothing wrong with that. And but once in a while they didn't do 30, there's nothing, you know, that's fine also. They shouldn't make it like an obligation on themselves, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Maybe Sheikh Sadri can give me a better...
Yeah, what happens is, what you have to do is you have to follow your shuyukh and your predecessors going to Prophet Muhammad
sallallahu
alaihi wasallam. So the person earnestly, they strive to learn and follow that way. They're following their predecessors to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the person, they do it out of jahl, ignorance, or they follow their own nafs or their hawa, then that's what would be considered to be the bid'ah, the innovation. Because the innovation is not following Prophet Muhammad.
No, no.
So the person, they do that, if they learn from their shiuk and they recommend that, and they learn from the ilm that that's what to do, then you know, that's not innovation. But if they do it on their own, you know, and sometimes people, they have an aversion to their shiuk, then that would be considered to be bid'ah. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakallahu khair. You can read Imam al-Shatibi, and he talks about bid'ah, i'tisam. He has a book, and he talks about the different types of bid'ah. Like bid'ah is not only a new act of worship itself, but bid'ah could be in how you do the act of worship. So, for example, if a person, if he prays two rak'ahs, it's a sunnah, but for how he does it, maybe he prays it. You know, he prays it only, you know, he wants to make it different. He stands on one foot. He says, I'm going to be stronger, I'm going to only pray on one foot. So how he's doing it, that becomes a bid'ah. If he doesn't have an excuse for that, and he does that just to show that he has more ibadah, then it becomes a bid'ah. Reading Quran is a sunnah. But reading the Quran when a person is in a state of janaba, this is haram to do that. So sometimes the wasf, the description, makes it into something haram, or can make it into an innovation. The number, if somebody says you have to read a certain number without any evidence, then that could become an innovation. The time, if you set a fixed time for it, every year on the third of Muharram, I pray 100 rak'ahs. So you made that date, you gave it a special virtue that doesn't have a virtue in the Sharia. So that's also in it. These are called innovations that are added, what they call bid'ah idafiyya. They say the additional bid'ah. It's not a bid'ah in itself, but it's some description, a wasaf. Yati al wasaf wal wasaf alladhi ja'ala al ibadah bid'ah. Like in a fi asal huwa mashru'. So there's something additional you're adding on. And that's what Islam doesn't want us to do. We shouldn't add anything to any act of worship, inshaAllah ta'ala. Allah knows best. Jazakallah khair. Looks like we're out of time. May Allah accept from all of you. May Allah give us more beneficial knowledge and forgive us for our mistakes, and give us love for Him, and help us to do more qiyamul layl and more ibadah.